in 1 Peter chapter 4, the first 6 verses, so chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Let's all stand, please, as we read scripture. First Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. It says here, for as much then, so coming to the conclusion of Peter, at least in this section, as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to do the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when he walked or we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. So we'll look at tonight, at least about suffering that Peter is talking about. Suffering is a certainty in life. Suffering is a part of life in this present world. But yes, we look forward to the new heaven and new earth. That's why when we read at the end of a story, you may say we have that part called restoration or regeneration. For the new heavens and the new earth where there will be no more tears. There will be no more pain. There will be no more sorrows. But in the meantime, we are pilgrims in this place where we will all face suffering of one kind or another. It is one of the consequences of sin and the fall of man. But tonight we'll take a look at the hope that the scripture gives us when we face suffering. So I titled this message, A Mind Ready to Face Suffering. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I ask you to, again, give us the hope and give us the comfort from your word. Again, may you speak through me, may the Holy Spirit work in all of us, that you may be glorified in every way. To you belong the glory forever. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Yes, we long for that place someday. And I think that in our bigger story, when we look at the story of the scripture, we long for that. That's why we look for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And even then, farther down, we see from the scripture the restoration, like I said. Somebody said this, old age is not for the faint of heart. I think I heard that from Captain Duncan. However, the examples of suffering of Christ is central. It is central to our preparation. It's central to us facing this battle. The scripture, again, gives us hope to get us ready for that battle. It is not natural for us. It's not natural for man to choose suffering, even suffering for righteousness, doing what's right. So only God can equip us to endure that. How does God work then to equip us for suffering? Well, first of all, what suffering is Peter talking about that is in the will of God? Well, in chapter 3, previous to this, in verse 14, he said this, "But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, you are blessed, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." So Peter exhorts us here to be ready for that, for the consequences of suffering for righteousness. So our question tonight is, what do Christians need in order to face that suffering? Can we be ready when that time comes? And they come too often. How should we get ready to endure its consequences? How can we have a mind ready to face these challenges? Let's go back to chapter 4, verse 1. In verse 1, Peter gives us a glimpse, the hope. In his conclusions, he said, "For as much then as Christ that suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." I think number one, we have to have some starting point that begins with our mind. Number one, we shape our thinking. It has to start with the way we think. We shape our thinking to the mind of Christ. We shape our thinking to the mind of Christ. Our way of thinking must reflect how Christ faced suffering. It is not just any kind of suffering, but this is more towards believers suffering for doing what is right. We ought to begin with the mind of Christ. The suffering of Christ is our pattern. That's his main point. That's his main starting point. This is our pattern. So what is our pattern? What was Christ's attitude when he knew all along he will be facing the cross? So here is suffering not only anything, but in the flesh. So we knew that's when he was here on earth. But Christ deliberately set his face toward the cross. Luke 22, verse 42 says this, saying, and this is Christ, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And Paul in Philippians 2:8, here he humbled himself, Paul explains, "and being found in a fashion as a man, in a form like one of us, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." We must shape our thinking to the mind of Christ. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame." Christ himself looked beyond what is immediately confronting us. Suffering for sin, not his own. He did no sin. He knew no sin. He has not sinned, but yet he did that for others. Suffering for sin of others. The Bible says suffering of the just for the unjust. How could that be? We must shape our thinking. We must form that thinking. We must have that attitude, the mind of Christ, when we face these things. Years ago, I was still in the Navy. That was a long time. Captain Duncan approached me and said, "I want to play the guitar." So I said, "Wow, that's great." So I said, "All right." Learning to play the guitar, and I said, "Okay, Captain, I think Tuesday nights." I believe Tuesday nights. I go, "Okay, I'm still in the Navy, so we got Tuesday nights." And we did. So we started looking at the chords. But one thing about, and this is, did not happen to Captain Duncan, but one of the things that you have to do know is the form or the shape of the chords. And so you begin, first of all, recognizing the shape, the chords, but then you have to position your fingers. And so once you understand the chords, now you're trying to position your fingers that do not want to do what they're supposed to do. So you started helping your left hand fingers with your right hand just to put them in the right place to form the shape of the chords. So there are times that I have students that you know, their tongue starts to stick out. Why is that? Because we're trying to create that shape, that form of the chord, so that it could produce the desired sound. We shape our mind in a similar fashion to reflect the image expressed in our actions. Matthew 12, verse 34 says this, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Romans 15, 6 says this, "That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That mindset, that attitude will reflect our actions. When that time comes and we have to do what's right, but there are consequences, then our actions will reflect or should reflect what's in our mind. If our mind shape, our thinking is shaped to the mind of Christ, our prayers that when that time comes, Christ will be glorified. 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 2, verse 16 says this, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him?" But he says this, "But we have the mind of Christ." Well, the context here is discernment, judgment. And so we do have the mind of Christ in that sense. On the contrary, James says this, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." How can we be ready? We shape our thinking to the mind of Christ. Peter moved forward. Let's take a look at the last section of verse 1. Yes, can we be prepared? I believe so. I believe the scripture doesn't say it's simple or easy. If the Son of Man says, "If there's another way, Father, take this cup away from me." But he did exactly as the will of God. In the last section of verse 1, let me read that again. "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves, equip yourselves with the same mind." And here's the last section. "For he that had suffered in the flesh had ceased from sin." Now, this does not mean he no longer commits any act of sin, but in context, that the power of sin that dominated his old life is broken. It is terminated or it's cut off. We are talking about the old life has passed away. When Christ saved us, this is the break, you may say, from the old life. So second concept is this. We break from the life we lived before Christ, meaning before salvation, BC. We break from the life we live before Christ. This is how we were, and that puts a stop, Peter says. He that had suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. His old life is broken, terminated, cut off. The old life has passed away. We see it from afar. We don't do it now because of that break. 2 Corinthians 5:17, hopefully a familiar passage for us. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, another conclusion by Paul, if any man be in Christ, he is what? He is a new creation of God. He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. That's what Peter is saying. When we experience these things, there's a break. There is that termination point. And he said, behold, all things are become new. So it's not necessarily we break and stop there. We will see the movement here by Peter looking at the past. Yes, the old life has passed away. But only the work of God in human heart can do this. Changing the heart of stone to the heart of the flesh. Who can change their skin color? Now, Filipinos do have a way to do that. Who can change the leopard spots? It's talking about the nature. We cannot. Changing the heart of stone to heart of flesh is a miracle. It's called the work of regeneration. This is the result of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. So when we look at the attitude of Christ, we will suffer. When you start living for the Lord, there will be lots of opportunities that they will look at you and say something that, first question is really, why? What happened? I like when Brother Tim Tom this morning said, they are watching. I grew up not in a Christian home, but in a religious, good works home. So in one sense, for us growing up, it's even more hypocritical. You know, when you start salvation by works, and you can see people different on one day than the rest of the other 6 days, it's even more so, Brother Tom. But here, the result is not something you and I are capable of. This is the result of the generating work of the Holy Spirit. So Peter begins with, we have to shape our thinking. But then we have that experience. We break from the past. We break from the life we lived before Christ, BC. But there's the third concept. We go back to 1 Peter 4. Going forward, verse 2 and to verse 4. Let's read the verse 2. Says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in this flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. And I'll skip there and go to verse 4. Because here Peter says, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excessive riot, speaking evil of you. When we look at that movement, there's the past. And now I think Peter is going to now, the present. So how can we prepare our mind to be ready? The third concept is this. Not only we break from that life before Christ, we have to go somewhere. So number three, we desire the life that's transformed in Christ. We desire the life that's transformed in Christ. We are now experiencing the grace of God in our life. There are only two different types of life. There is no in between. There's life that live to the lusts of men, or there's the life that is lived to the will of God. In the time past, we carried out the desires or the will of the Gentiles, Peter said. Our practices conform to the lifestyle of this world. But Peter says, but now we live to do the will of God. Because Romans 8:8 says this, for man in the flesh, a natural man, cannot please God. To do the right thing often comes with a price. We desire the life that's transforming Christ. We do not forget the past, but we know there has to be that break. Someone who's truly born again knows exactly there is that break, that life before Christ. But we don't stop there. Peter said, now you desire something different. They are surprised. So what do we have? You remember some of your either co-workers, friends. You get saved. And then you realize that there are things that will change. Here it says, you don't run or join them now. What was that you were joining before? That was the break. That was the life lived before Christ. But the now is the life that is focused on the will of God. So they will be surprised that you don't do what you used to do with them. Not only that, it says here, they will be speaking evil of you, Peter said. You will be maligned. Not that you drew new boundaries, but that your boundaries left them outside. This often begins with those you believe were closest to you. I mean, it's clear when Christ was here on earth that something will have to be traded off. And this includes even our own family. Because God changes our priority of love. And that's what Matthew 10 says in verse 34-36. Matthew 10:34-36 said this, think not that I am come to send peace on earth, Christ said. I came not to send peace, but what? Sword. For I am come to set man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Luke 14, verse 26 says this, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, I think it included everybody, yea, and his own life. Also, he cannot be my disciple. Sometimes we focus on that. When I was a new Christian, I read this. I don't want to read it. It's like, because I don't know what it means. Hate? But then it says, and his own life. And you realize he's talking about more than a feeling. It is a priority of love. Because why? The context gives us that, including yourself. We love ourselves. He cannot be my disciples. God also expects holiness in our lives. Hatred of sin strengthens our resolve to do right in the face of suffering. When we come to that point, by this time, our mind, Peter said, begin there. Shape our thinking to the mind of Christ. Do you remember the break? Do you remember the break from the past? And not only from that break, do you then move forward? new desires, new loves. We desire the life that's transformed in Christ. God also expects holiness in our lives. And not only that, God understands our temptations. When God transforms us, He also gives us the help we need. We can be pressured and tempted to avoid suffering and ridicule that come from doing what's right. It will come. But here it is, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. So when that time comes, we might be tempted and we will be tested. But that testing is common. It's not unique. Verse 13 says, there had no temptation taken you, but such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Hebrews 11, verses 24, 25. So now we come to Moses. And the author of Hebrews says this, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh, or Pharaoh's daughter. And here it is in verse 25, says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Yes, we desire the life that's transformed in Christ. We have to begin. The battle begins with the mind. We shape our thinking to the mind of Christ. When that chord is played, you want your fingers in the right place. Your form, your shape must result in something pleasing to God. And God helps us. First, what? He breaks the past. When God saves you, there's a termination point. But that termination point has a purpose so we can know what where we were and bring us to the now, which desired the life that's transformed in Christ. There will be testing. There will be times when, is there any other way? But not my will, but thine be done. There's a fourth concept. If we go back. Verses 5 and 6. Yes, can we be ready? I believe so. Does it mean it's easy? But it must be a mind ready to face those sufferings. In verse 5, it says here, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead? Verse 6, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might judge according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. We will all answer to him that is ready to judge. The fourth concept in our preparation is this, that we count the cost of following Christ. There is a price. There is a cost. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. We count the cost of following Christ. This reminds us that believers will still die physically. So what Peter was saying when he talks about judgment is that even as believers, we will still be judged because we are still in our natural, physical, sinful body. That's what I think it meant. But this does not lead us to the judgment or final judgment, but to eternal life. We live according to the Spirit. We are judged according to our flesh because we still have not been changed. And that's when God will change us. Romans 2, verse 16 says this: in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. What is part of our equipment? Our mind. We must count the cost of following Christ. Luke 14, verse 27 and 28. In Luke, it says, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, Christ said, cannot be my disciple. For which of you intended to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counted the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Yes, there is a cost. Believers will still be judged according to our works. But fortunately, it's not about salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Yes, our hope is in the Lord. How should we get ready to endure the consequences, the suffering for righteousness? Begins by shaping our thinking to the mind of Christ. We come to that point that we break from the past. We break from the life we live before Christ, before salvation. Thirdly, we have the movement from that desire. There are only two: whether we are fulfilling the desires of the flesh or this world or the will of God. We desire the life that's transformed in Christ. That's why we always hear there is a before and there is an after, because that is the work of the Holy Spirit. We desire the life that is transformed in Christ. And number four, we have to count the cost. We have to count the cost, so when that time comes, we knew exactly what are we facing. It all begins in the mind. The Bible encourages us to have the mind of Christ, who suffered and endured the cross for righteousness. So in conclusion, we are reminded. It reminds us of the grace of God in our lives. And here it is. God is gracious in the past, today, right now, in the present, this present time, and the future. In the past, God endured our unrighteousness. We don't go too far, right? We look at Paul and what Paul has done. And Paul said, this is a pattern. This is how God saves. This is how the grace of God begins with the unjust. So there's that past. God reminds us of the past, not because he will bring it in our judgment. No, because he will glorify him to all the time we have, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, he said. But then in the present, God transforming us to the image of Christ. We want us, and he wants us to remember the past, because there's the break, there's that termination. But now we can see the difference. We can see the choices that were made. God's transforming power, God's grace transforming us to the image of Christ. But then there's this future. In the last two verses that we looked at, in the future, God is giving us the glimpse that God will welcome us in glory. Romans 8:18, we'll take one more verse here, because Paul is clearly looking at something that we have to imagine. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this what? This present time are not worthy to be compared with what? With the glory which shall be revealed in us." And I think when God saves us, He gives us that glimpse. He gives us the glimpse of what is coming. That's why in our church, what's our next event? If God doesn't tarry, we will be raptured, and then the second coming of Christ. When the Lord strikes the chords of our lives, will we be in tune? Or are we going to be out of tune, still forming and making that shape? Or are we ready, because we have shaped our thinking by the grace of God? We have remembered the break up from the past and moving forward and counting the cost. When you and I are called to suffer for righteousness, will we be ready? I believe by the grace of God, we can be ready. A mind, but that's where it begins. A mind ready to face suffering. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace in our lives, where you remind us of the past, not because you will bring it up against us, but because you want us to see the grace that you have prepared for us. And in the present, clearly there's the transformation wrought by the Holy Spirit. But yet, the future, you want us to be clear what is coming. When Christ said, "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame." May we have that mind of Christ. May we have that attitude because of your grace. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Brother Cliff.